Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. While Christians can now enjoy the benefits of the Savior's birth, life, death, and resurrection, there was one person who felt great pain when he came. This is a special Christmas edition of Running to Win, helping us understand the real cost of Christmas to the mother who later had to watch her son be put to death. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, join us as Dr. Lutzer begins a thought-provoking Christmas message on the manger and the sword.
The name is Mary, and Mary comes from Mara, which means bitter. You know, sometimes when we talk about the fact that God blesses us, generally we mean that He has given us health and strength and good friends. We always identify the blessings of God with comforts that are beneficial to us. But one of the lessons that Mary had to learn, and all of us must learn at some time in our life, is that oftentimes the blessings of God are also accompanied by the great burdens of God. And sometimes when God gives us honor, with that honor there also comes hurt. Every rose has its thorns, and every hill has its valleys, and every blessing has its burdens. Remember when the angel came to Mary and said, "Hail, favored one, that which is conceived in you is of the Holy Spirit." And Gabriel says, "You shall bear a son, and he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Judah, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Every Jewish maiden lived with the hope that she might be chosen of God to be the one to bear the Messiah. And that young woman, perhaps only 16 or 17 in Nazareth, by the name of Mary, was chosen by the Almighty for this special assignment. And then when the shepherds came after the birth of Jesus, it says that she pondered all these things in her heart. And then 8 days after Jesus was born, they took him into the temple. And I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2 for just a moment. Luke chapter 2, where we have the story of Simeon taking the baby Jesus in his arms. Luke 2. Beginning at verse 29, this aged prophet had the opportunity of holding in his arms God. "Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed." Verse 35, "And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed." Verse 32, the glory. Verse 35, the gloom. What I'd like to do today is to give you three examples of how the sword pierced Mary's soul. Three examples of how the coming of Jesus Christ and the honor that she received bore with it the terrible burden of pain, of hardship, of misunderstanding, and untold grief. The first example comes to us when the sword pierced her heart, and it was a sword of perplexity. A sword of perplexity. If you would like to, turn to Matthew chapter 2 at this point, where we have another version of the Christmas story, Matthew chapter 2. You will recall that the wise men, the Magi, come from Persia, and they come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless them, willing to forego the Persian religion. Perhaps take a journey that took the better part of a year. We don't know exactly how long it took, but when they came, Jesus was already in the house, and evidently Mary and Joseph lived in Bethlehem for some time after the birth of Christ. But after the Magi come to Jerusalem and then are sent to Bethlehem, they are told by God to go home without telling Herod where the Christ child was. And we pick up the story in verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod. The sword of perplexity began with a flight into Egypt. What does every young new mother want? Does she not want a home where there is a sense of stability? Does she not want an environment with her friends? Did not Mary want to be able to go back to Nazareth to be with her relatives and to be able to enjoy the birth of this baby boy together? But Mary has to become an exile. Think this through. She has in her arms the Son of God, the one who is to rule over the kingdom of Jacob. And yet they have to leave the very land in which he is to someday become a ruler, and they become exiles in Egypt. Surely she must have thought to herself, are there no perks for bearing the Son of God? Do we have to move from one part of the country to a strange land with a new language and a new environment and just make do for nearly 2 years, even though I bear in my arms the Son of God? Perplexity. Perplexity. God could have arranged it that they could have gone back to Nazareth with a full escort of angels. They could have gone back to Nazareth with Herod having instantly died. There were 1,000 different possibilities open to the Almighty to make it just a little easier. But he didn't. She had to partake of the same pushes and pulls, the same anxieties and stresses of all those who become immigrants and exiles to a new land. Perplexity. But the perplexity does not end there, because notice what Herod does. It says in verse 16, when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all of its environs, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. Perhaps Jesus was 1 year old and Herod, who loved to murder people, he was a very cruel king. Someone has said that he would rather have been Herod's sow than his son. He was a very evil man, and so what he decided to do is to give himself a wide margin and say, in light of the fact that they aren't telling me, I'm going to have all the male babies killed from 2 years old and under in the environment of Bethlehem and including the town. Now, you just think about that. Soldiers march in. They ask where the children might be. They search under the beds. They go through everything, and they are looking for any male child. And when they find one, they hack him to bits in the presence of his parents. That's why the Bible says that there was so much weeping and wailing all around Bethlehem. And Mary hears the news. And she knows that somehow it was because of her son that this hostility and this anger was ignited in the life of this evil king. And she bears in her breast the knowledge that it is because of Jesus that all this tragedy and the massacre takes place. And she bears it in her heart. And she can't figure it out. It's the sword of perplexity. And some of you perhaps have lived in thinking, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Surely I should be exempt from some of the difficulties of life. And there are situations that are created that just go on and on and on, and God does not deliver you from those. And you think to yourself, what is the cash value of belonging to Jesus Christ? Why doesn't He make life easier? And Mary took all these things and pondered them in her heart, the sword of perplexity. Secondly, there's another sword that pierced her heart, and that was the sword of shame, the sword of shame. Now, you must understand that when Mary was married to Joseph, she was already pregnant, and the town knew that. But I'm sure that Mary tried to explain it to her friends and say, well, you've got to believe me, but an angel came and told me that I was going to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. How many people do you think believed her? Even her own best friends probably said, Mary, spare me, spare me. I don't believe your story. And as Jesus grew up and became famous and began to elicit opposition, one of the things that the Pharisees did was to capitalize on those rumors and accuse him of being conceived illegitimately. This happens in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, if you turn there for just a moment. Jesus is in the height of his ministry and is creating a great deal of conflict because of the things that he was saying. He said things that people did not appreciate at all. You'll notice he says in verse 37 of John 8, in the give and take of this argument, I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. He's saying, you claim to be Abraham's offspring, and yet you are taking Abraham's most blessed son, and you want to kill him. I speak the things which I have seen with my father, and therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father. And they answered and said, Abraham is our father. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do his deeds. Now you have to understand what's happening in the text. Christ is not disputing with these people. He's not disputing their claim to be Abraham's children so far as their pedigree is concerned. When they pull out their birth certificate, they can prove that they are in Abraham's line. That's not the argument. What Jesus is saying is that spiritually you are not Abraham's children. You do not have his faith. You do not have his discernment. And you think that just because Abraham is your father, that somehow you are in the special place of blessing. Well, you're not. Just like some of you who have Christian parents and Christian grandparents, and you think that that ought to count for something spiritually, and it doesn't. But now notice what they say to Christ in the heat of the debate. Verse 41, you are doing the deeds of your father. Those are actually the words of Jesus. He says, you are doing the deeds of your real father. And by the way, if you want to know what he meant, skip down to verse 44. Christ said, you are of your father, the devil. Apparently, Jesus never did read Dale Carnegie's book. This was published after he was here on earth. But I want you to notice their response in the middle of verse 41. He said, you are doing the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. They're saying, but you were. We know about your roots. We've done research. We know how you were born there in Nazareth. And we've discovered that all the townspeople know that Mary was pregnant before she was married to Joseph. And we weren't born that way. And they throw the words in his teeth and in his face. Mary knew that. And then, as if that wasn't bad enough, she had to listen to things like this. It says in verse 48, the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan? That was a racial slur, if there ever was one. And you have a demon. That's really the way we explain you. And Mary and her other children understood that those were the kinds of things being said about her son. And as they were said, her face became flushed with the shame that she had to bear. And there was no way to correct the misunderstanding. Have you ever had to live with that? Things are said about you that you know right well are not true, but there's absolutely nothing that you can do to correct the mistaken impression, and you need to live with that misunderstanding, and God in His infinite wisdom does not deliver you from the pain, the shame, the hurt, and the ruined reputation. Oh, how right Simeon was. Yes, the sword of perplexity entered into Mary's soul, and then it began to twist, and the blade cut her deeply, and it became the sword of shame, all because she bore the Christ child. But there's a third sword that entered into Mary, and it was certainly the most difficult for her. And it was perhaps what Simeon was really talking about when he made that prophecy so many years earlier. It was the sword of anguish, the sword of anguish. For that, we turn to the 19th chapter of the Gospel of John, and this is where Mary experienced her most difficult moment. John chapter 19. Let us rehearse what Mary actually saw that day as to what Jesus had been going through. Let's think it through. Here is Jesus, and the scripture says that he was scourged. Do you know what scourging was? They used to take little whips, and on the end of those whips they would have bits of metal and bone, sharp metal. And then they would whip someone, and they would whip his entire body from top to bottom until he was absolutely lacerated. One of the purposes was to so cause him grief and pain that even the crucifixion itself could scarcely be felt. And then they said to Jesus, "Bear your cross, here it is, drag it out to the place of the skull." Why did they do that? The reason is because in those days it was believed that if you bore your cross, that was a sign that you accepted the reality of your impending death. That's why Jesus said we should bear our cross when we follow him. And so Jesus drags this cross out to the place of the crucifixion. And in those days, you were then put down on the ground, and they would put the nails, not through your hands, as we generally think, because the flesh would not be strong enough to be able to bear the weight of the body, but rather through the wrists. And so Jesus was laid on this cross beam, and he was nailed to that cross beam. And then it was lifted by soldiers and put into the prepared hole with a thud. And there, cowering near the cross to watch the final moments, are four women, only one disciple, and among the women, bless her heart, is Mary, his mother. Oh, how she would have given anything to be able to take his place. But she knew that that would not be possible because she was standing there at the cross not to participate in redemption. She herself knew that she had to be redeemed, but she was participating only in seeing the agony and feeling the indescribable hurt and pain. You mothers have stood beside the bed of a suffering child. Some of you have stood beside the bed of a dying child, and you know how much it hurt.
Well, my friend, that's it. The purpose of the crib was the cross, and the cross will eventually lead to the crown. Whenever we think of Christmas, we have to think beyond the manger. We have to be reminded that it is the entrance of God into the world to redeem us. It's the message of redemption. And Christmas, of course, is the beginning point in time of God redeeming us. What a marvelous message it is. And you know, it's during the Christmas season that we think about giving, and we recognize the importance to give to ministries that are making a difference. And I really do believe that as a result of the ministry of Running to Win, people are blessed not just in this country, but around the world. And your gifts make a great difference, and we depend upon them. And there are some of you who perhaps have never given to the ministry of Running to Win. Let me challenge you to begin that process so that you can become a part of what we are doing. Here's what you do. You go to moodymedia.org. That's moodymedia.org, and you click on the donate button. And by the way, if you'd prefer, give us a call. 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337.
It's time once again for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. Broken relationships can cause untold pain. An anonymous listener contacted us with this question. How do you deal with someone who says they have forgiven you, but continues to not want a relationship with you? This is the case with me and my daughter.
Well, I have a word or two to this dear mother. First of all, what you need to do is to ask exactly what was your part in causing this disrupture of relationship. Apparently, you had done something because your daughter says that she forgives you, and that seems to be the problem. She says she forgives, and yet she doesn't act like it. So ask yourself again, as I'm sure you have done many times, what is it really that I have done, and have you adequately asked for her forgiveness? Now, if the answer to that question is yes, now we go on to a second stage in this relationship. Your daughter says that she forgives you, but she doesn't want to have anything to do with you. Well, what you need to do is to continue to love her, respect her, let her keep her distance, because the more you pester her to have a relationship, I can almost guarantee the more she's going to back away. So what you do is you display loving kindness and care, that's your responsibility. What you need to do is to give her space and trust God that in His grace, as you are loving and you are not condemning, that your daughter will eventually soften her heart and there'll be reconciliation. Don't try to work at reconciliation too hard. After you have done your part, God has to do the rest.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer, for your answer. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com, and there you can click on Ask Pastor Lutzer, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337.
The name is Mary, and Mary comes from Mara, which means bitter.
God hath not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through.
What does every young new mother want? Does she not want a home where there is a sense of stability? Did not Mary want to be able to go back to Nazareth to be with her relatives and to be able to enjoy the birth of this baby boy together? But Mary has to become an exile.
God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain.
And that's the time when that sword that Simeon predicted would come into her heart. The sword reached its most sensitive target. The very heart of a woman who had to see the Son of God die, the boy she had born, and he dies helplessly, and there are no angels that come to deliver him.
But God hath promised strength for today.
And the baby in the crib is here today by His Spirit, saying, just as I lived my life with all of its pain and hurt, and it was worth it, so you live yours, and it will be worth it.
During tough times, we all need the message of the manger and the sword. This compelling Christmas meditation can be yours on CD as our way of saying thanks for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. December 25th was not the day Jesus was born, but it is the day set aside for us to honor that birth. For Mary, His mother, that birth began a long period of pain and sorrow, a personal toll we seldom consider during this time of year. Next time on Running to Win, the conclusion of today's message on the manger and the sword. We'll turn again to John chapter 19 as Mary views her son on the cross. Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.